Yes, it will.
This is lesson number three of Great Christians from the Past. And the one we're looking at tonight and going to listen to preach is Bascom Ray Lakin, B.R. Lakin. He was born in 1901 and he passed away in 1984. He was both a Baptist preacher and an evangelist. B.R. Lakin was born on a farm near Fort Gay, West Virginia, and that's up near the Kentucky border. His mother prayed for a preacher man. She had dedicated him to God even before he was born. And he went to a one-room schoolhouse in West Virginia up till the fourth grade. Later, he realized the need for more education. He went to Moody Bible Institute, pastored several churches at that time, and eventually Bob Jones University. And he received an honorary doctorate from a college that's non-existent now called Clexing College. Lakin was converted to Christianity during a revival meeting when he was 16 years old and baptized. Within a week, he preached his first sermon. And during the 1920s, he was a circuit riding preacher. He rode a mule from church to church through the mountains and foothills of rural West Virginia and Kentucky. I like the Ford and the Chevrolet and the Chrysler and all these other things better than riding a mule. I'm sure that was uncomfortable. In 1939, he was called to be assistant to E. Howard Cadle at the Cadle Tabernacle in Indianapolis, Indiana. It was a church, a huge church that seated 10,000. They had an additional 1,400 seats for the choir. Cadle conducted a daily radio program. It was called Nations Family Prayer Period, and it came over WLW in Cincinnati, 50,000-watt clear channel, probably at night because it would go out so much further at night. And it became the most listened-to religious broadcast during the 1930s. When Cadle died in 1942, B.R. Lakin became the senior pastor and continued that broadcast. Now, Lakin didn't have Cadle's charisma, but he was heard in thousands of homes across the United States through that radio program and became a nationally known gospel preacher. In 1952, Lakin began a 30-year evangelistic ministry, preaching in some of the largest evangelical churches in the country. He said to have seen 100,000 conversions to Christ in his ministry. And even shortly before his death in 1984 at the age 83, Lakin still traveled and was one of the most sought-after fundamentalist preachers in America. Lakin's sermons were a combination of wit, as Vance Havner, Bible teaching, and also a strong gospel appeal. For instance, his advice about dealing with enemies was this: love them, pray for them, and outlive them. Lakin and his wife Violet only had one child. That was a son that was killed at an early age in an automobile accident. So they adopted the young Jerry Falwell, Thomas Road Baptist Church, and Lakin mentored and poured himself into Falwell's Lynchburg ministry. By the way, the Department of Religion at Falwell's Liberty University is named in honor of Lakin, who was buried on the campus of Liberty University. Here's a sermon he preached. Now, he was well up in years when he preached this message, but it'll still be a blessing to you. The students saw the video in class, but you're going to hear the audio of this sermon by Dr. B.R. Lakin.
Me a new Cadillac one day. I've had three given to me. And I said something. I had it down in North Carolina, and a preacher said, "That'll ruin you." I said, "Didn't ruin my family doctor." Jesus had the best transportation of the day. Only royalty rode donkeys. He said, "Jesus rode a donkey." I said, "That's true." I said, "I will too. Throw a saddle on your back." Old lady said to me not long ago, she said, You know what? She said, have you ever read in the Bible about jesting? I said, yes, ma'am. It's in the same chapter that says, be not of a sad countenance as the hypocrites are. Anybody I can get to smile, I can get to cry. It's the one you can't get to do either that you're stuck with. He never intended for you to come to church with a tombstone under one arm and a coffin under the other, looking like the advance agent for the undertaker. And sit down and say, I'm here now, let it go on. Move me if you can, I dare ye. No. If you'll open your Bible with me tonight to the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation. In verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He that he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great God, supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I don't read that to make your flesh crawl, but because it is the Word of God. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. And these both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to preach tonight, we pray that thou wilt make us pliable in the hands of the Holy Ghost. And may we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Because you have never promised to bless my word, but you have promised to bless yours. So bless thy word tonight. Give the people grace to hear, as you give us grace to speak. And may they listen tonight as though this would be the last sermon they'd ever hear upon earth, and it may be. Because one of these days they will hear their last one. I wonder how they'd act tonight if they knew this would be the last sermon they'd ever hear. And help me to preach tonight as though this would be the last sermon I'd ever preach, and it may be. Because one of these days I will preach my last one. And I wonder how I would preach if I knew this was my last sermon. I pray that thou wilt use this message tonight. And may I preach as though this was the last sermon I'd ever preach. May I preach as a dying man to dying men. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I want to bring you a message tonight on the two white horse riders of the book of the Revelation. Satan has always been an imitator of God. Does God have a church? So does Satan, the synagogue of Satan. Does God have doctrine? So does Satan, the doctrine of demons. Does God have churches? So does Satan, the synagogue of Satan. I want to bring you a message tonight on the two white horse riders of the book of the Revelation. I said, he's always been an imitator of God. So if you find the real Christ come riding upon a white horse, do not be surprised if you find the Antichrist also coming upon a white horse. For from the very beginning, it has been so. You find two white horse riders in the book of the Revelation, one in the 6th chapter and the other in the 20th chapter. And then these tonight, these two white horses that you find here in the book of the Revelation, here in the book of the Revelation, my friend, the 19th chapter and the 6th chapter. I said these two, the Christ and the Antichrist. I want us to look a moment at the first one. I want you to look at the first one in the 6th chapter of the book. There is to come upon this earth a Superman who will dominate the entire system of religion and politics. He will be revealed upon this earth at his proper time. And he is the one who is called the Antichrist. The real Christ comes from above. The Antichrist comes from beneath. The one from above comes at the end of earth's sorrows. The one that comes from beneath comes at the beginning of earth's sorrows. The one in the 6th chapter comes as a false promise of peace, but is soon followed by war and pestilence and famine. The one in the 19th chapter comes with a drawn sword for war, but is succeeded by peace and prosperity and plenty. You say, Dr. Lakin, do you believe then that there is to be a man appear upon this earth who will be a man? He will be more than a man. He will be a superman. Do you think that the Antichrist will be a man, or will it be a system of religion and politics? I think it was in 1952 that I was in Jerusalem. I was in Jerusalem and I interviewed Rabbi Herzog, the chief rabbi of the state of Israel. And I said to him, do you believe that Antichrist will be a person, or will it be a system of religion and politics? And he said, with a little smile, he said, it's pretty hard to have a system without a person. It's pretty hard to have a system without a person. I said, do you see any political significance in the partitioning of Palestine and establishment of the state of Israel? Oh, he said, definitely so. Then I said, you do see some fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, 5, 6, and 7, and so forth. And he said, beyond any doubt. So there is to appear upon this earth a superman with a superhuman character. Somebody has asked me, said, Dr. Lakin, do you think the Antichrist is now upon the earth? I do not know. I do not know. He may be. But I believe he's in one of three places. One of three things. He has never been born, or he's in the abyss, or he's upon the earth, but has never yet been revealed. I said, then you say he could have been upon the earth. Yes, because it said the beast that thou sawest was, and he is not, and shall ascend out of the pit, and shall ascend out of the pit and go into perdition. Then the Antichrist, you said, where is the Antichrist at the present time? Either one of the three things. He's either upon the earth, or he's in the abyss or the bottomless pit, or he is yet to be born. You said, well, what do you think? I think that he is now in the abyss or the bottomless pit. Either he is now in the abyss or the bottomless pit. Why? Because I believe that he has been upon the earth. Because he said, the beast that thou sawest was. That is, he had been upon the earth. And he is not. He was not at the time he had this vision. He was not at this time on the earth. But shall ascend out of the pit. So he must be in the abyss of the bottomless pit. Now that brings us another question. If he is in the abyss or the bottomless pit, two things come to mind. When was he sent there? And for what was he sent? Now, I believe that he was sent there when Judas died. Why? Because he said the beast that thou sawest was. But you say hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's only one devil, that's true. But there's only one God, too. But there's only one God, but there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is only one devil, but there's three persons, devil, beast, and false prophet. Devil, beast, and false prophet. So I believe that when Judas died, that was when he was consigned to the abyss or the bottomless pit. Now Jesus said this, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." One of you is a devil. Another time he said, "All that thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition." All thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. So don't worry anymore about Judas falling from grace. Judas was a devil, had always been a devil, and was always a devil. And so he, the Antichrist, will appear. He will appear as a superman upon this earth. You say, "Dr. Lakin, do you think that he is now living, the Antichrist?" He may be. He may now be living, but if he is, he hasn't yet been revealed. And he has not revealed himself, and he will not be revealed. He will not be revealed, my friend, until after the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church and the withdrawing of the Holy Spirit. Why? I'll tell you why. Only he who letteth will let. The restraining influence, only he who letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed. So he may be now living upon the earth, I do not know. But he will not be revealed until the rapture of the church. Why? Because he said, "Ye are the light of the world." He said, "The church is the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." Light dispels darkness. Salt is for preservation. Therefore, when the church is raptured, the light is gone. Therefore, when the church is raptured, the salt is gone. So when the light is gone and the salt is gone, then darkness and putrefaction sets in. That sets in. And did you know this, my friend? Not until the church is raptured and the light is taken and the Holy Spirit has withdrawn, then will the Antichrist be free. The only thing that's keeping this earth now from going into absolute rottenness, putrefaction, and decay is what few Christians is left in it. What little bit of salt that's in it. You know, he went down to Sodom looking for salt, and he found a little, but he didn't find enough. But he said, "I can't do anything until Lot be taken out." And so only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And when the Holy Spirit, the restraining influence, is gone, then the Antichrist will be revealed. You say, "Well, what will be the regime upon which he will enter?" First of all, I think the Antichrist will come as a false promiser of peace. That will be the regime upon which he'll enter. He'll come as a false promiser of peace. And I wonder tonight sometimes if this isn't one of the prophecies for being fulfilled of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because when they begin to cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. You've never seen a time when there was more talk about peace than you have tonight. Every fellow that's running for office believes in peace. And they're talking about peace. Even Russia believes in peace. A piece of this, and a piece of that, and a piece of this. Even they believe in peace. But when you cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon you. Now let me ask you this. How are you going to have peace with a loose devil and a coming Antichrist and the battle of Armageddon yet to be fought? How are you going to have peace as long as the Prince of Peace is away? 2,000 years ago, they thrust him out of this world at the point of a spear. And the world now and humanity for 2,000 years has proven itself unable and incapable of governing themselves. And they'll go on proving that until he whose right it is to reign shall come and establish his kingdom and sit upon the throne of his father David and rule upon the throne of his glory. Until that happens, my friend. Now, you're not going to have peace, I said, and with as long as the Prince of Peace is away, a loose devil, a coming Antichrist, the battle of Armageddon still to be fought. You're not going to have peace. And you're going, oh, we're going to have it by diplomacy. You can't have peace by diplomacy. You can't have peace by diplomacy. Yonder was a young couple that got married, and they were very sensible. And he said, now, some evening I'll come in, and I will have had a bad day, so I'll have my hat set on one side of my head, and you be kind to me. So he came. She said, well, one evening you'll come in, and I'll had a rough day, and I'll have the corner of my apron pinned up. So you be nice to me. So he came in one evening with his hat tilted, and she was very sweet. Nothing happened. He came in another evening, and she had her apron pinned up, and he had his hat tilted. And they hadn't made arrangements for that, my friend. Here's what I'm saying. You'll never have peace by diplomacy, not by tilting hats and pinning aprons. You'll never have peace. Peace, my friend, will only be when the Prince of Peace comes. And he'll come as a false promiser of peace. And the second thing, the Antichrist, when he comes, if he may now be upon the earth, but not yet been revealed, but when the Antichrist comes, my friend, he'll come as a genius in finance. He'll come as a great genius in finance. He'll come solving the great financial problems that confronts the world. And I think we need someone to solve them just now, don't you think? I think we need someone to solve them just now. Why? Because this nation, not only this, but the nations of the earth are bankrupt, my friends. The nations of the earth are bankrupt. So he'll come solving the great financial problems that confronts the world. And I believe he'll do that, number one, because he'll form an alliance with those who holds the balance of power financially. Who is it holds the balance of power financially in Wall Street and around the world? You know. I don't have to tell you, my friend. And he'll come as a genius in finance, solving the great financial problem that confronts the world. No wonder they'll wonder after him. And then he'll come as a genius in finance. He'll come as a genius in finance, but he'll also come as a genius in statesmanship. Listen to this. He said, I saw the scarlet-clothed woman come riding upon the beast. I saw the scarlet-clothed woman come riding upon the beast. I've often been asked if I thought the scarlet-clothed woman was the Roman church. And my answer is yes, but not exclusively so. For I anticipate that eventually apostate Protestantism and apostate Catholicism will join hands under the name of universal brotherhood. And thus he comes into power, aided and abetted by an apostate Christianity. By an apostate Christianity. That's the reason I wonder sometimes if we're going to have a revival. Somebody said, Dr. Lakin, do you think we're going to have a great revival? Well, we may have a little quickening in the body of Christ here and there, but I do not see any sign of a great world awakening, and I don't look much for it. I'll tell you why. I believe we're living in the days of the apostasy. He shall not come except there be a falling away first. He shall not come except there be a falling away first. I believe, my friends, that we're now in the days of the apostasy. And in that being true, let me tell you this. They've never had a revival before. They've never had a revival in the day of apostasy. They'll never have a revival in the days of apostasy. There is no cure for apostasy except one thing. There's only one cure, and that, my friend, is judgment. That's judgment. They didn't have a revival before the flood, or they wouldn't have had a flood. They didn't have a revival before Sodom and Gomorrah burned, or there wouldn't have been a fire. And the only thing on God's earth that will save us now from the judgment fall, my friend, is somehow or the other a return to God, as Dr. Falwell says, a return to God and about face. And then, my friend, when we do that and return from our wicked ways and humble ourselves and pray, and God will hear from heaven and will heal the land, and that's the only hope. Amen. The only hope, my friend, is in the revival. I go around the country and listen to fellas preach. They talk a little about Dr. Falwell, you know. Yeah, some people don't like him, amen? It's a strange thing. But somehow they do not. I'm going to tell you this. I thank God for him, and I thank God for the man that God has raised up, and I believe has raised up and anointed and empowered and given a man to do the thing that he's doing today. And that, my friend, is our hope. Antichrist will then, my friend, what are you going to do? He will gradually take over here and there, move in a little here and a little there and a little yonder. And the first thing you know, they begin to follow him. And they're following him now, and they'll follow him more, and they'll continue to follow him. And as for, he'll be some sort of a superman. And from the top of light, Absalom, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, there just won't be any evil about him. And he'll be an absolute perfect being, and they'll follow him. They'll follow him, and they'll follow him until he gets this little group, and that little group, and the other little group, and he gets all those. You know, the great deal say today, come together. The Bible says, come out from among. Come out from among. I don't lie down with the dogs. If I do, I'll get up with the fleas, so I stay away from them. Amen? Let me tell you something, my friend. When those are the things, and he begins, and he keeps on, and he keeps on, and he gets a little group here and a little group there, and finally he's got him to the place where he feels like he can afford now to reveal himself, and he goes into the temple. He goes into the temple and stands up and declares himself to be God. Goes in and declares himself to be God. And he said, you can't have the benefit of the marketplace without you take the mark of the beast. You can't have the benefit of the marketplace. And you can't buy nor sell, and you can't do this. And then when he does that, the Orthodox Jew will turn against him. They'll turn against him. And then will be a great tribulation period. Then will be the great tribulation period now. When they've turned against him, and the great tribulation period takes place, my friend, then it'll be so terrific for people to try to live. Oh, there'll be some people saved in that tribulation, but when they are, there'll be no keeping power. There'll be no keeping power. We're kept now by the power of God, but there'll be no keeping power. He said, he that continueth faithful unto the end, the same shall be saved. And they'll have to, by mere brute force, continue in it. He goes in and stands up and declares himself to be God. Then the great tribulation starts. Times such as men have never seen or will never see again. A time when people will seek death, and death shall flee from them. A time in the tribulation when men will seek to shoot themselves, and the gun won't go off. And the one who has to go through that, my friend, will have to by mere force, and there'll be some saved in the tribulation. And then when he's gotten them all together and he's conquered the whole thing, the Antichrist has conquered the whole thing, and he's gathered them all together yonder, my friend, yonder in the valley. He's gathered them yonder together, my friend, in the valley of Esdraelon, and there is where the last great and final battle will take place. And he brings them there, my friend, and he gets ready for them, and he's got them all moved in there where so many of the great, some great wars of the past have been fought. And he's conquered everything but a little spot yonder in Jerusalem. And they're listening over the television and the radio, and they hear the army being mobilized, and they're hearing them talk about how they're going to make the invasion. And they're sitting there scared to death. And then one day he said, it's time for us to move. It's time for us to end this thing. It's time now for the last great battle. And then finally he said, they're off! And as they start to move yonder in Jerusalem, they're scared to death, sitting listening to televisions and radio. And as they start to move, and just before they move out upon them, and just before they move into Jerusalem, the heavens will split open. Amen. Thank God. And out of the heavens will come a rider upon a white horse. Out of the heavens will come a rider upon a white horse. In his hand is a rod of iron. Out of his mouth will go a sharp sword. And he'll kill and slay and kill and slay and kill and slay until it would take 6 months to bury the dead. It takes 6 months to bury the dead, and the blood would run to the horses' bridles. That, my friends, is what will happen. That is what will happen. And then when he destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, and then he moves with his crowd in toward Jerusalem. He goes into Jerusalem, and I think he'll go back through the east gate. Amen. He came out of there. You know, when he came out of that and down across the little brook and over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the gate was closed, and it will not be opened until Prince returns. It's right there now, closed, and will not be opened until Prince returns. You said, well, what'll open it? He doesn't worry about that. He goes right through closed doors. Amen. He goes right through closed doors, and he goes yonder and climbs the steps and goes up yonder and sits down on the throne of David to rule upon the throne of his glory. You know what? We've already been to heaven. We've had the rapture. We've gone up to heaven, and we've had the marriage supper. We've had the marriage and the marriage supper. Now, my friend, we're coming back down here to have 1,000 years of a honeymoon. Amen. And we who have suffered with him, thank God, will also reign with him. Amen. We're coming back down. I preached the last time I was on the Mount of Olives. I preached on Behold, He Cometh with Clouds. And someone said to me, Dr. Lakin, you think you'll ever be back in Jerusalem? I said, oh, yeah, I'll be back. I hope to come back next year, but I'll come. But the next time I come, I'm coming in the cavalry. I'm coming in the cavalry the next time. Clothed in white linen, fine and clean, riding upon white horses. Somebody said, Dr. Lakin, I think that must be the angels. Well, I think the angels might be there, but I believe the fine linen identifies the army. The fine linen identifies the army. What is the idea? The fine linen. The fine linen, my friend, is the righteousness of the saints. Amen. It's those of us who have gone up in the rapture. We've left our boots and shoes and hanging on the treetops and telegraph poles. Boy, won't that be a day for the rag man. Let me show you. We'll see that. Then when we're coming back yonder, and he's going to sit upon the throne of his father David and rule upon the throne of his glory. And that's the reason why I say not a word about bringing back the king. No, I'm not bringing in the kingdom. I'm talking about bringing back the king. Amen. Amen. The king will set up the kingdom when he comes back. He'll set up the kingdom when he comes back. He goes up yonder and sits down on the throne of David. Someone said, a preacher said to me one day, there is no scripture that Jesus will ever be upon this earth anymore. Oh, I said, yes, there is, for his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Said, they did that when he was here before. I said, did the mountain cleave asunder? Did the river run east and west? You don't have to be smart to get these boogers. I know them, amen. Let me tell you. All you got to have is just some good horse sense, and that's a stable product that I got when I was a boy. But let me show you something. He said, there's no scripture that Jesus will ever have an earthly throne. I said, oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. He shall rule. Listen, if he doesn't have an earthly throne, what did it mean when he said, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And that which is conceived in thee shall be born. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And then with a colon for punctuation, he said, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Amen. I don't care much, Lord, if you come or if you just kind of wait, and I'll die and go through the whole thing and come up. Let me tell you something, my friend. He goes in and climbs the steps and goes up and sits down on David's throne. Well, he'll sit upon the throne of his father David. I said, David never had anything but an earthly throne. Right. So if he is to sit upon the throne of his father David, he'll have to sit upon an earthly throne. Earthly throne. Then, my friends, 1,000 years will come. That'll be the thing that I'm looking forward to. Did you ever think about what will happen in the morning when you get up and walk out? And that mother goes yonder the thorn bush to get a rose off of the rose bush. And she puts her hand in without a leather glove on it. And there is a scratch or no bramble. Why? Because the Lord reigns in Zion. And I get on a plane and start to fly, my friend. And as I go over a land yonder, I said, look at that. I thought this was a waving field of rose. I thought this was a desert place. The fellow said it was, but the Lord reigns in Zion. And the desert's been made to blossom as the rose. And I said, look at that stream yonder. I thought this was a desert place. He said, well, it was. But the Lord reigns in Zion, and streams are broken out in the wilderness. I get off the plane and start down the street, and the man picks up a serpent by the tail and said, I want that for my baby to play with. I said, man, that's poison. He said, not now. For the Lord reigns in Zion, and the child shall play on the hole of the asp. And then I said to him, where do you have your crippled children? Where do you have your hospital for crippled children? He said, we don't have any anymore. The Lord reigns in Zion. Amen. And every man has been made to leap his own heart. The Lord reigns in Zion. Let me tell you something, my friend. I said, where do you have your hospital for crippled children? No, we don't have any more. Why? Because the Lord reigns in Zion. And we don't even have to have the deaf and dumb school. Why? Because the tongue of the dumb has been made to sing. And I said, where do you keep your money? We don't have to have any banks now. The Lord reigns in Zion, and every man dwells justly with his neighbor. And then I said, where do you have your home for the aged citizens? And he said, we don't have any now. The Lord reigns in Zion, and we're just a child of 1,000 years. I said, where are your cemeteries? We don't have any now. The Lord reigns in Zion, and we don't die in this land anymore. We don't die in this land anymore. I said, where do you have your rented property? He said, we don't have any. He said, the Lord reigns in Zion, and every man dwells under his own vine and fig tree. We don't have any rented property. And I said, where do you go to church? And he said, we go up to Jerusalem to worship the King. I step in a big Zeppelin and step out up there, and I see the high and lifted up in the holy hill of Zion, and I hear the great choir saying, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. That, my friend, is what I'm looking for, and that's what I want to see. O land of rest for thee, I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell with thee at home? Listen, that's my message for you tonight. God bless you. All right, brother, please. Amen.